Chapter 2, if you've got your Bible there still or on your phone, it'd be great to have that open. We're in a series on the book of Acts, and we've been in it for the past few weeks, and we've kind of sat down in this chapter 2 of Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes as Jesus has promised his disciples, and people are speaking in a whole bunch of different languages, but everybody's hearing it in their own language. People think it's pretty crazy. Some people think that these disciples must be drunk. That must be the answer. Peter said, no, that's not the case. It's still early in the morning. And then, after that, Peter goes on to explain to this crowd that's been drawn because of this sort of crazy going on with the coming of the Spirit and the speaking in different languages. Peter comes and he explains the gospel. He walks it through, the history, who Jesus is. And we had last week, Dan, the pastor here, talked about the way that David, King David, is used to point forward towards Jesus. And then this week, tonight, we're going to have a look at the response of both the individuals and of the church as they're collected up as individuals. But I wanted to talk to you about one of my loves. I like to share with you about things I love. One of the things I love is the news. I love the news. I love the news on TV. I love the news on my phone. I love the news in the news. Like, that's the ultimate. The ultimate is like a Sunday morning, a breakfast and newspaper. But I don't know if you're like me and you've got that kind of tradition of liking to read the paper, but it's become sort of, it's not as good as it used to be, because now with phones, you read the paper and it's outdated. You already know what's happened because you read it the night before before you went to bed, and then you woke up in the morning and looked at your phone and checked the news again. Maybe you don't love news as much as I do. but have you ever thought about, when you're watching the news or reading the newspaper or looking on your phone, what makes news news? What makes news news? Why put it in there? You very rarely, well, I would say never, see a headline that says, Hobart, : everything normal. Send the Mercury, that's it. Nothing interesting is happening. Nothing newsworthy is happening. Just Hobart. You don't get that, right? You don't get an article on the back page of the newspaper that says, World Cup is not being played this week. You don't get that. You get the news about the World Cup when the World Cup is happening, because it's newsworthy. We don't get newspaper articles saying there was no school shooting at this school today, do we? We don't get that, because that's not news. For something to be news, it has to be newsworthy. It has to have a point. It has to have a point that the writer's trying to make, or that the newspaper's trying to make. We all know, you read a news article and you go, this seems to be slanted one way or the other. They're trying to make a point, but it has to be newsworthy. And when we come and we read the book of Acts, or in fact when we come and we read any part of the Bible, we've got to make sure that we don't think that it's just a whole bunch of random stuff that's just put in there. That Luke, so a guy called Luke wrote Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he says his purpose is, he's writing for this guy called Theophilus. And he writes so that Theophilus might know the certainty of the things that he has been taught. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 4. That's Luke's purpose. He's writing, he's gone, he's spoken to eyewitnesses, he's collected the information so he can write an orderly account for Theophilus so that he might know the certainty of the things that he's been taught. That's what he's doing. And so, he hasn't just sort of gone and said, just tell me everything that happened and I'll just write it down verbatim. He hasn't gone around and just said, all right, Jesus went from this place to this place, and when he left, he put his left foot forward, and then his right foot forward, and then his left foot forward, and just, he did that like 40 million times, and then he got, that's not what he does, right? He's picking out the things that happened that are going to help Theophilus to understand with certainty the things that he's been taught. It's got a purpose. It's not random, so it's all important. So when you, I don't know if when you read the Bible, sometimes you kind of think in your head, well, I'm just kind of skimming through here, trying to find the stuff that's important for me. Trying to find, where's the command that's going to tell me exactly what I need to do? Where's that thing? Oh, I'm just reading Acts. It's just talking about stuff that's happening. It's just history. I could probably just skip over that bit. It doesn't really matter. I think when we do that, we've misunderstood what we're reading. Because what we're reading, when the authors put it together, they put it together for a reason, for a point. All scripture is God-breathed, the Bible says. Useful for teaching, training, rebuking. So all of it, everything that we have in the Bible is useful for us in understanding what it looks like for us to follow Jesus in our lives. You might have heard the saying or the idea that when we're reading the Bible, we've got to try and figure out what's prescriptive and what's descriptive. I don't know if you've ever heard that. So prescriptive, like what's it telling us to do? Or descriptive, what is it just describing something that happened? Now, while it's not completely wrong at all to use those kind of categories, that can be helpful. We've got to be careful that we don't kind of boil everything down to that, because I think it's too simplistic. It's too simplistic a grid to place on top of the Bible and just go through and say, oh, is this prescriptive or descriptive? And I think we'll see tonight, as we look particularly at verses 42 through 47, that we've got to be very careful when we just think, oh, well, is it just telling us what happened and it's got nothing to do with us? Or is it commanding us to do something? Because that question that Jake brought up, does the early church, this is like the church in startup mode, right? This is, you've had the disciples with Jesus, and Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit has come, and this is kind of a church as we know it, in startup mode, just happening. And so the question is, does the early church have anything to teach us, me and you, about what it means for us to be the church today here at Crossroads? And I think the answer is yes. Yes, it does. And this is how. The way that Jesus shapes their community must shape our community. The way that Jesus shaped their church must shape our church. The way that Jesus shaped their church must shape Crossroads. That's what we're going to see tonight, I think. Have your Bibles open, Acts chapter 2. So I want to see if you agree with me, and if you don't, we can have a chat about that. Have a look. How does Jesus shape the early church? At verse 37, the first thing I want you to see is that he shapes the church and affects the church individually. So after Peter has gone right through kind of a bit of a potted history of Jesus and the church right through, he ends with, have a look, actually go up one more, verse 36. He finishes with, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, that's you, he's talking to the Jewish people there, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, when the people heard this, so the crowd that was gathered, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they hear this message about Jesus, about his death and his resurrection, that he's the promised Messiah, the promised King, God's promised Saviour. Peter says, you guys, you took him, you killed him, you killed the Messiah. They say, what shall we do? Look at the response, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So what happens? They go, what shall we do? Peter says, repent. What does repent mean? Easiest way. Think about pulling a handbrake up in the car, spinning it around. So you turn right, or a handbrake turn, depending on how wild you are. That's what it means. It just means turning around, going the other way. Stop going in this direction. Stop not following Jesus as Lord. Stop not trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. Turn around and do those things. That's what repentance is at its heart. It's both in our mind, what we believe, what we trust Jesus to have done, and how we live our lives. That's repentance. So it's going to shape the church, you know. It's going to shape them as individuals, as they repent, as they turn, as they're baptized, as their sins are forgiven. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, demands an individual response. So for every one of you here, including me, the gospel means the fact that Jesus is Lord, the fact that he died and rose again, means that you and I have to reckon with that and come to terms with what we believe about that. Do we really believe that Jesus is who he said he is? Do we really believe that he died and that he rose again? The gospel, God's word to us, demands from us a response to that. Our own response. Not a response of, well, I go to Crossroads, I've been going there for years, I'm sort of part of it, and we're kind of all Christians together, and I've never really thought about that, but I go to Crossroads a lot, most weeks even. And so I'm probably a Christian. Or if you're like a kid here, if you're younger, you might be thinking, well, I guess I'm a Christian because, well, my parents are Christians. And so I suppose I'm a Christian too. The Bible says, actually, you've got to make a decision. At some point, you've got to decide what you think about who Jesus is, about whether he really did rise from the dead, whether he really is Lord. You know, a lot of my experience in ministry has been in youth ministry. That's a big part of what we do in youth ministry, right? It's helping kids to think about what it is they believe, helping them to sort through that in their life for themselves. Not force anything down their throat, not force them to believe stuff, but help them to think about that. To think about that what the Bible says is that the gospel demands an individual response. And so, when a whole bunch of individuals put their trust in Jesus, like it says here, 3,000 that day, what you have is the church, right? The church is just a group of people who have individually turned to Jesus in repentance and faith. That's what it is, right? But joining the church isn't like, it's like joining a club where you just go, well, I'm a Christian, so I might as well go to a church. Or I like to play golf, so I might as well join the golf club. Then I can pay one-off fee and play for free each week. That'll be good. Or I'm a New South Wales Waratahs rugby side. I'm a life member of the New South Wales Rugby Waratahs. But so I get tickets every year. But I don't have to. I mean, I live in Hobart now, right? So I don't go. But I can be a member and sort of not show up. It's up to me. Same with the golf club, right? Not that I'm a member of a golf club, but if I'm a member of a golf club, I play when I want to play. Member of the Waratahs, I go when I want to go. The church, it's not like a club, right? It's individual, yes. It's about a group of people who have individually made a decision to follow Jesus, to turn to him in repentance and faith. And it's collective. But it's not a club. The Bible says it's a family. It's a better way for us to think about it, right? And we're going to see, I think, in this next section where I want us to spend most of our time, verse 42 through to 47, we see what it looks like for the church to be shaped by Jesus. Verse 42. Four things we get here. It says, the church, that 3,000 plus the others who were already following Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, so on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We're just going to kind of break those down a little bit. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were the ones who were with Jesus. They were the ones who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, spent time with Jesus. Remember at the beginning of Acts where we saw a new apostle get picked? That was part of what they had to have done, right? They had to have been there. It wasn't just like, well, let's just find a cool person and put them on. You know, this guy's got some pretty neat tech skills. Let's get him on because he can make a website. That's not what they were looking for. To become an apostle, they had to have been with Jesus. So the reason why they're devoted to the apostles' teaching is because they're the ones who can pass on the message of Jesus as he taught it. They were the ones who can attest to the fact that Jesus died and he rose again. They were there. That's why they're important. And that's why the apostles, they're one off, right? We don't have apostles sort of now in that sense. Because this might shock you, but none of us were there. So being devoted to the apostles' teaching means that teaching that they handed down, the gospel message, that's what they're devoted to. To holding on to that not changing. Secondly, they're devoted to, it says here, the fellowship. It's this Greek word called koinonia, which is used in the Bible in numerous different places. It means basically like sharing in something together. And so they're devoted to each other, to the fact that they, as individuals, have turned, put their trust in the Lord Jesus, become the church, and they're on Jesus' mission. The church here are devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to each other. They're devoted to one another. Third, the breaking of bread. This is about the only part through this section where the commentators have, you know, the sort of nerdy Bible guys, go a bit wild. They can't agree on exactly what they're talking about. It's either talking about they're devoted to continuing the Lord's Supper together. So the breaking of bread, you know, when Jesus is in the upper room before he dies, he breaks the bread and he gives it to disciples. And he takes the wine and says, this is my body, given for you. And we share it once a month here at Crossroads. So it's either talking about that, or it's just simply talking about they were devoted to spending time together, breaking bread and eating together, having fellowship together. Could be another way of putting it. Or a third one could be that they were devoted to hanging out together, eating together, meals, which also including having the Lord's Supper and remembering what Jesus had done together. It's one of those. Now, I'm going to kind of do the fence sit on this one because I don't think we can tell anyone. There's no good evidence on either side to say we're definitely going with this. So I like number three. We kind of have both, and then I can apply both. So it's great for a preacher. So that's what we're going to go with. A breaking of bread, it's about remembering Jesus. It's about sharing the Lord's Supper together, remembering that Jesus died and he rose again. And it's about hospitality. It's about sharing the good things that God has given us with each other. The breaking of bread, the eating together, the sharing from our own. So they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to the fellowship, to each other. They're devoted to the breaking of bread and finally to prayer. To reliance on God. Prayer right through, you see the book of Acts, but all the way through. Prayer is God's children asking their Heavenly Father for stuff. That's at the heart of it. That's what prayer is, right? And that's God wants us as his children to ask him. All things come from him. And he loves his children to ask him. And so prayer, being devoted to prayer, shows a reliance on God, a realization that everything comes from God, that he is in control of all things. So four things, devoted to the gospel message, each other, remembering Jesus and hospitality, and reliance on God. Now, what does that look like on the ground? So devoted to these four things, but what does that actually look like? And I think that's what's going on here. I think verse 42 is like the executive summary. It's kind of saying, this is big picture what's going on for the church. They're devoted to these four things, and then Luke's spelling out what that kind of looks like on the ground. Verse 43, have a look. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and now we have a bit of detail about the apostles. So everyone was in awe of these signs and wonders, these miraculous things the apostles were doing. Why were the apostles doing these signs and wonders? Because they were continuing on the work of Jesus. And they were showing, and Jesus was showing through them, that they were legit. That they were legit guys to carry on the work of Jesus. It gave them sort of stamp of approval. So these guys are teaching you the truth. Look at what they're doing. Normal people can't do that. But people filled by the Holy Spirit in a special way to show who they are can. That's the purpose of it. So they're filled with awe by the signs and wonders the apostles did. So it shows the apostles are legit. Verse 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now I reckon this is the section that where, out of everything that gets said in verses 42 to 47, is the one that gives us the most temptation to want to pull out the descriptive and prescriptive thing out of our pocket and go, yeah, but it's just telling us what they were doing, not anything to do with how we should be living. Because that's full on, right? All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's like, everybody come, empty your wallets out, everyone hang out, who's got need? You've got need, we can't fund this need of this person. Because with what we've got, so people are going off, they're selling possessions in order to help the people who need the help. That's what's going on there. Then verse 46, how else does it look like on the ground? Every day they continued to meet together in a temple court, so they met in big groups, met together, kept going to the temple, the Jewish temple. You see, they, for them, well, and for us, understanding the gospel, understanding who Jesus is, the promised Messiah, means that actually, it's not like the Jewish faith that was running before Jesus and leading up to Jesus is just done away with and means nothing. There's a continuation, right? Not that we still follow the law or anything like that, but it made sense for them to go back into the temple courts, to meet there, to tell people, guess what, the Messiah has come. He died and rose again. Look at what these dudes, they were there with him. Look at what they're doing. So they go into temple courts, they meet together in big groups, and also they broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts. So they meet in small groups, praising God, enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's what's going on, right? Big picture, devoted to four things. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And then a spelling out of what it looks like on the ground. And like I said at the beginning, I think the descriptive versus prescriptive sort of idea here, it's too simplistic to just place it on top. Because this is why I think it, right? Do we need signs and wonders from people to show that they're legit teachers of God's word? No, we don't. But do we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the gospel? Yes. Do we need to share everything and sell our stuff to give to anybody who's in need? No. But do we need to be devoted to each other? Yeah. Do we need to meet in the temple? I don't know how regularly you go to the temple. And do we need to have X number of people into our homes to break bread with them and eat with them? No. But do we need to be devoted to remembering what Jesus has done for us and hospitality, sharing what we have with others? Yes, the rest of the Bible would say yes. Do we need to be devoted to prayer, or is that just them? That's us too, right? So I think we can say that the descriptive, prescriptive thing, it's a bit too simplistic to put it over and say, oh, this is just saying what happened. I think when we understand what Luke is doing and we understand how this is put together, we see that there's a big picture way that Jesus is shaping the church, the early church. And it's those four devoted things, devoted to the gospel, devoted to each other, devoted to the breaking of bread, and devoted to prayer. And it's those things I want to have a bit of a talk about, thinking about what might that look like for us? What might that look like for us? What might it look like for us to be devoted to the gospel? Well, part of that is exactly what we're doing now, right? We come together each week and we sit down and we open our Bibles and we have somebody teach the Bible. And the reason why you have your Bibles open, or I hope you have your Bible open, is because you can have it there for yourself. You have the teaching of the apostles. You have God's word in front of you. So what you need to be doing when I'm up here preaching, or Dan's up here preaching, or anyone else is up here preaching, is seeing if what we're saying is true. Seeing if it's right. Because you don't need us to get to God's word. You have it. So we're Bible people. And one of the things we need to be able to do as Bible people is be able to apply the Bible to all of our lives and work on doing that, work in growing in our understanding and knowledge. That's Christian maturity, right? Is being able to understand God's word and then put it into practice. If all you can do is just know it, but you can't put it into practice, that's not Christian maturity. So being devoted to the gospel means we're devoted to the unchanging word of God. What we have is all we need to know God, to know ourselves and know our way to salvation, and applying it to all of our lives. I wonder how you feel or think about quiet times. See, for me, for a long time, when I was at Bible college and when I was working at a church, I didn't have a set quiet time that I did. I didn't kind of have, you know, some people might do like, you know, 6:30 in the morning or at night before they go to bed or at lunchtime at work. I kind of never really worked for me doing it that way, but I found I was in the Bible a lot. And I was thinking about stuff a lot, I was reading a lot of stuff, and for me, I found that was really good. But since I've not been working in a church and not teaching as much as I was teaching, not spending that time doing that, I had to find a way for myself to go, okay, what's this going to look like? And putting in some more structured time so I spent some more time in the Bible. So I want to encourage you to think about not, am I doing quiet times? Am I doing enough quiet times? Are they long enough? Are they good enough? Any of that, is to ask yourself the question, do I think I'm devoted to the gospel, devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the word of God. And how has that played out in my life? Sometimes in your life, nailing down 20 minutes a week might be all you can actually do. Sometimes an hour a day might be what is going to look like for you to be devoted to the gospel. There's no set way for you to do it. I just want to encourage you to think about that this week, tonight. Think about what might that look like. Is there things you need to change, or is it an opportunity for you to really thank God because that's part of your life that's going really well? I think for Jesus to shape our church here at Crossroads, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, just like the early church, and we need to be devoted to each other because we're radically connected by Jesus, right? I bang on about this a lot, but it's true. It's crazy. The fact that we are Christians, the fact that we've put our trust in Jesus, the fact that God has chosen us means that our relationships with each other are actually the most fundamental relationships that we have. So the fact that I'm married to Helen is not as deep a connection as a connection we have because we're brother and sister in Christ. That's a spin out, right? But it's true. So we're radically connected to each other by Jesus. We're not a club, we're a family. And so we look after each other. Families look after their own, right? And we're a family. So we look after each other. We love each other. Love is seeking the highest good of the other. And in the early church, we see that. They live in a society where if you can't provide for yourself, that's it. There's nothing. And praise the Lord, we don't live in a society that's exactly like that. But at the same time, in the church, amongst God's people, we never want to have a situation where someone at Crossroads goes to bed worrying if they're going to be able to put food on the table the next day. That can't happen amongst God's people. We have what we need to put food on everybody's table here. We can do that. As God's people, we look after each other because we're family. One of the things for that, it's twofold, right? There's a whole bunch of different ways that sort of sharing in church, we could talk about it, but given this is the example we have here, I want to talk about this. I think it's in our society, in our culture, in our churches now, it takes two things to be able to do that. One, it takes obviously people with a generosity of spirit and of heart to be willing to share what they have with people who are in need. And it takes people who are in need to put their hand up and say, "I'm in need." Because we live in a society where I think, and church sometimes, a culture can be that if I found myself in that situation, I wouldn't want to put my hand up because it might be a bit embarrassing or people would look down on me or something like that. As God's family, as God's church here in Crossroads, being devoted to each other means that we can be a safe place to put our hand up and say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, you know what? It might be because of bad decisions. But that doesn't matter. We will help you with figuring out the bad decision stuff, but we'll help you put food on the table as well." So I really want to encourage you to be thinking about how you can be generous in your own life, but also if you need help in whatever way, that you might be brave and put your hand up. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to each other, devoted to remembering Jesus and hospitality. So I'm going to take two bites of the cherry by sitting on the fence. We're people who share and remember, right, as Christians. We share what the Lord has given us. That's hospitality. That's me saying to you, "What I have here, please share in it." You say to me, "What you have here, come, please share in it." You know, when we share the Lord's Supper together, it actually does both. We share in food, so we share in what the Lord has provided for us, both physically but also spiritually, to remember what Jesus did on the cross. It's a cool way the Lord's Supper points us back to Jesus, but so does hospitality points us back to Jesus. I want to speak briefly about hospitality. I think it's worthwhile us thinking about that, because I think it can be a tough in this day and age. You watch, you know, all these, whether they're home renovation shows or you see the magazines in the racks at Woolies or Coles or whatever, and there's people with these beautifully presented houses and all this kind of stuff, and there's 50 different magazines about how you can make the greatest meal in just 5 minutes and it will be easy. And you think, I try and make that, it takes me 2.5 hours, it's a disaster. And I think it affects churches because we get worried about doing hospitality with each other because it becomes this really big thing, right? I'm going to have people to my house, I'm going to do this. That's going to be really difficult. And for some people, that is going to be really difficult and they're not going to be able to do it. Some people don't have a house, right? I used to say to like young adults back when I was in Sydney, and they'd say, well, I don't have a house. Say, yeah, you don't have a house. You don't. You live in mum and dad's house. But you can still inviting someone to go out for a cup of coffee, even if you are not going to pay for it, that's still hospitality, right? You're sharing what you have, the opportunity to connect with them. But when it comes to hospitality, I just want to speak about our houses, right? Hospitality doesn't have to be hard. And I know this probably goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, right? You can have people come to your house when it's messy, and you can have takeaway instead of cooking a meal. You can do both those things, and you know what? It's good to do those things. Here's my challenge to you. Next time you invite someone round for dinner or lunch or something, don't clean up. Don't clean up. Just let them come. I had this friend up in Sydney who used to say, you go around her and her husband's house, and they live this, right? She said, well, what do you expect? Houses are for living in, right? It's true. So there's a challenge. Next time, it doesn't have to be hard. Messy house and takeaway. There you go. I've saved you probably a few hours. Now, you might sit there for the whole of dinner worrying about the fact that there's magazines spread over there. And this is the second bit. Hospitality doesn't have to be hard, but it doesn't have to be easy. And I'm not saying you've got to cook a brilliant meal or have a perfectly spotless house. But it's okay to battle with the fact that doing hospitality is difficult for you, and to do it anyway, and to have people over anyway, and to share what you have anyway. That's devotion, right? Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to each other, devoted to remembering Jesus and hospitality, and devoted to prayer. For us to be a church that would be marked by prayer, to be marked by reliance on God, means that we realise that God is involved in everything that's going on. The good stuff and the bad stuff. The really sort of interesting stuff and the mundane stuff. What a great thing it would be for us to both know that and to live that out, that we might see groups of people after church praying with each other as we share about what's happening in our lives. Don't we just say, hey, why don't we pray about that? Or let me pray about it. Let's thank God for that. Well, let me pray for it. It doesn't have to be 40 minutes of standing on a chair, and it can just be 15 seconds, 10 seconds, just a little prayer. So let me just thank God about that. Before school, you ever drive the kids to school, you're talking about what's going on, talking about their day and what's going on. I drop Sophie to school often, and so many times I drive away and go, I should have prayed with her before she got out of the car, but I just am thinking, I've got to go and do this thing for work, and off you go, put your bag on, see you later. What a great thing for me to be devoted to prayer and to see that, to be prayed with Sophie before school. I don't know what it's like in your family. Me and Helen will often sort of debrief at night before falling asleep for us to remember to go, hey, let's just quickly pray before we go to sleep. To be devoted to prayer, I think, means being reliant on God in all situations and being able to come to God. So let's finish. How do we continue to become more and more devoted to these things across us? Because you know what? As I did this, I didn't sort of sit there and go, there's heaps of stuff that we suck at all this stuff. And we got, you know what? I think we do a lot of these things really, really well. How good is that? That God, don't, before we just pat ourselves on the back too much, that God has worked in us to make us devoted. You know, the result is collective, right? The result is a church devoted to the gospel, to each other, to remembering Jesus' hospitality, to prayer. The result's collective, but the way there, the path there, it's individual. My call needs to be more devoted to the gospel. I need to be more devoted to you. I need to be more devoted to remembering Jesus and the hospitality, and I need to be more devoted to prayer. And when we're all doing that and moving forward, that's how Crossroads becomes more devoted to these things. Because what are we? We're God's family brought together, but a bunch of individuals, yeah? Great discussion for small group this week. If you're in a small group, if you're not, get in one. Great opportunity. Small group discussion. Here you go, leaders. I'm giving you a bit of time here. Have a discussion, if you're feeling brave, with how am I going with these four things? You could share that with the group. And have a discussion as a group saying, how are we going with these things? What could it look like for us as a group to be devoted to these things? Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, we thank you that you broke into history and into our lives, and that you know us by name, that you've called us to yourselves. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a church who is devoted, devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to each other, devoted to remembering Jesus and hospitality, and devoted to prayer. Lord, we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit, that you would make us as individuals more devoted to these things, that you would stir up in us a passion for these things. Lord, that you would help us to encourage and support one another as we struggle and fight for these things. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.